Good morning, church. All right, if you don't care to stand and sing with me, we'll go ahead and begin services. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let your Spirit come, fall upon me now. Let your Spirit come, fall upon me now. And let the rain fall down, pour upon my soul. Come and wash me now, come and make me whole. Let your Spirit come, fall upon me now. Let your Spirit come, fall upon me now. And let the rain fall down, pour upon my soul. Come and wash me now, come and make me whole. Let your Spirit come. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're just thankful to gather together today, to be in your presence. And Lord, as the holidays are continuing and as we get ready for a new year, Lord, we pray that we focus on you, we focus on your message, on your words. We pray that we focus on your sacrifice, and more importantly, that you have beaten death, Lord. That what your sacrifice meant, Lord, was that we were blessed with a gift we never earned, we could never earn. A gift that has given us everything we could ever ask for in this life, Lord. Knowing that we are sinners, you've blessed us with eternal life. And we just pray today that we focus on you, we focus on your message, that we worship and praise you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, mind, and strength. Amen. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord. Amen. There it is. Oh, you may be seated for this one. This is the song before communion. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty Infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you'll find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Amen.
We now come to that time of our service where we're going to partake of the communion to remember the great sacrifice that Christ made for us. If you have one of these cups, you know what to do with it. If you don't, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring you one. Does everybody have one? I was trying to think about what to say this morning and kind of looking at the time we're in, and I don't see any Advent candles down here, so I guess that's officially over. Most of us will be taking down our decorations and getting ready to go on with the new year. A couple of weeks ago, we had an opportunity to go to where my niece goes to church to see her children in their Christmas play. And it kind of always reminds me that, you know, we have this one set time of year to think about the birth of Christ and what happened. And so to make that more efficient, we've condensed all those events into one night. And that's not really how it happened. Shepherds, we don't know when they visited Christ. There was a star that led people to Bethlehem. We don't know how long out it was the three wise men got there to visit them, to give them their gifts, but they knew about the birth of Christ when they met with Herod and lied to Herod about, you know, that they knew that he was here. And when King Herod decided to destroy this newfound king, he had to kill everybody under 2 years old. So there was a significant amount of time that passed in the actual event that we don't really realize when we just spend that one day looking at the birth of Christ. And I still haven't figured out where the little drummer boy comes from. But we do have a time in this world when everybody does look to the birth of Christ. And everybody, I mean, Christians, non-Christians, this story has gone around the world multiple times. So it is an opportunity to share the love of Christ. But then we look at all the atrocities of war that's going on and look at the life of Christ and what he did in just 3 short years and his ministry. And I think as we partake of this communion, I'd like to think back to probably the most significant statement that Christ made when he was hanging down on the cross unjustly for our sins. And when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray for the bread? Father, we thank you for this day and the many blessings you've given us. And so thankful for the birth, the death, the burial, resurrection, the ministry of Christ that showed us how to live and how to love each other. And may we keep that in our hearts all year long and remember this sacrifice that he made as we partake this bread which represents his body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bow with me as we give thanks for the cup. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we continue our thanks here for this blood that was shed on the cross for our sins and the sins of the world. And this world needs you now as much as ever. And we pray, Father, that we can be shining examples for others in this world as to the love you give and the depth of your love for us. And thank you so much for this sacrifice that you made so that we could have a home in heaven with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Steve challenges us to look at our traditions, so I want to make sure that you understand that this is not part of the communion service, but it is a tradition at this point that we take up an offering. If you have the ability and would like to help support the work here in Kanawha City and actually the work we do throughout this neighborhood and in some ways throughout this country and world, you have that opportunity. And if you want to give separately and apart from this time, there you can go to the website or there will be a plate in the back you can give at the end. We're not going to pass a plate. So if you'll bow with me, we'll thank God for our blessings. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us. And we thank you for letting us live in a world where we still have the freedom to come here and gather here and worship you and to praise you and to try to gain strength from others so that we can go into this world and represent you. We pray that we do that with an open mind, an open heart, and a loving heart so that others can see what an amazing life it is to be lived in you. And we ask that you bless those who are contributing, and we pray, Father, that these monies be spent as they always have been and always will be to focus on that work and to help forward that work into this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you could stand and sing with me as we dismiss the kiddos. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. Praises to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. Praises to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord. Glory to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, in many ways, this morning, I want to end this old year and start this new year with something that's not necessarily even a sermon, but just an encouragement to you to read your Bibles. You know that that's been an emphasis of mine, and I want to talk about that here. In our tradition, the Stone Campbell churches, churches that became the Christian churches, Churches of Christ, Disciples of Christ, in that tradition, there was a big controversy from the very beginning, really, about the part of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Now, if you go into all the history of what was going on in the churches writ large at that time, you would see why that happens, because it basically was a controversy about priests, preachers, clergy, et cetera, et cetera. The idea is, can people read the Word and make any sense of it? Or is it going to be something that that you need special training in order to read? And so I think it's sometimes important to know that there's controversy in the past, because what happens is there's usually reasoned arguments on both sides, but one generation away, we don't remember the reasoned argument of the other side. We only remember our bumper sticker. And our bumper sticker was the response we gave to the people that we disagreed with. So word alone becomes the bumper sticker, you know, the Bible alone, that sort of thing. And so we do become a movement that very much depreciates sort of expert knowledge of Scripture. We become the sort that say the Bible's written on a fifth grade level and anybody can read. And it's too bad that we don't understand what the controversy was, because it has made us say things about the Bible that simply are not true. The truth of the matter is the Bible, the best example I ever heard of it, and I forget who said it, I think it's Tertullian, that the Bible is like a stream where the elephant and the lamb alike can wade. So there's some parts of the Bible where the lamb can get in and have a good time and not die. And then there's some other parts of the Bible where the elephant can get in and wallow around and enjoy it as well. But, you know, we kind of say that it's all for the lambs. It's all very, very simple. Then we start reading it and we say, what's the matter with me that I'm having trouble reading this simple book? That's the experience of everyone that reads Scripture. So if you've tried to do that and you've had that experience and you've sort of clashed up against all your life how simple this is, how anyone can read this and understand it, and then it's pretty frustrating when you yourself start to read it and say, and yet I'm not really understanding it. I don't find it incredibly easy. Well, it's not incredibly easy, but it comes back to this Spirit and Word controversy, where we were trying to say that, you know, one side is saying you need God's help to understand the Word, and you need the help of people who have perhaps committed a lifetime to studying it. The other side, being the side that we mostly came from, saying, no, as long as you've learned to read, basically, you don't need any help. You'll do it all on your own. All you got, if we read the Bible alike, we'll agree. And if we read the Bible alike, we'll say all the same things. Some of this stuff should sound somewhat familiar if you've been around our groups. But we began to realize, a lot of people, or even early on in the movement, realized that that wasn't quite true. That if we remove the help of the Spirit, if we, in our mind, we take away the idea that God somehow assists, or that God opens our minds or gives us understanding or something like that, that's not the same thing as saying, you know, God will give us an entire new revelation, or there'll be an entire new Bible or something like that. It's simply helping the person. Walter Scott was one of our earlier ministers, and he took a jab at the other side by saying, I think what you should be saying is, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of a New Testament. But he said, you know, that's not what the Scripture says. It says you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is something aside from the gift of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is something that helps us in our understanding of Spirit. And Alexander Campbell, the Campbell of Stone Campbell, Alexander Campbell said, we neither believe nor teach abstract spirit or abstract word, but word and spirit, spirit and word. And so that's, you know, I think two good statements from people saying this controversy is oversimplifying the issue. The one saying you're going to have the Spirit to help you understand the Word. The other says, no, you can understand the Word completely apart from the Spirit. He's saying it's both. They do work together. The Spirit is not the Word, but the Spirit works in the Word and through the Word. And the Word is not the Spirit, But the word is what the Spirit's sword is. The Spirit's sword is the word of God. And so when I talk about reading Bible and I emphasize it as much as I do, I'm not trying to get us into something that might be called like a Bible-olatry, where we just become people of the word. I don't mind that phrase so much as long as we understand what we mean by that. Being a people of the word means that we're looking for the God revealed in the word. Being a people of the word where we memorize the trivia of how far Jordan is from Jerusalem, I'm not concerned about being that kind of people. And although I like Bible Bowl, I am concerned that sometimes it simply turns the Bible into a source of jeopardy facts. And that we don't necessarily get what the scripture is actually trying to say. A people of the word should be following the God revealed in scripture. A people of the word should be shaped by the world imagined by scripture. And when I say imagined, I don't mean conjured and untrue. I mean imagined as in sense of, let me tell you what it's like to go to, you know, a football game. And then I describe it to you, and I describe this real event, but you're not there, and I was, and so I'm telling you what it was like, and so you are imagining the world that I'm describing to you. So the Bible is describing our world to us, but it images it in a way that we might not image it without Scripture, and so that's what we're trying to do. Not just learn facts, not just sort of get people if they say something wrong or they get a detail off here or there, but to recognize that Scripture is trying to bring us to an awareness of God. And that God himself is revealing himself in Scripture. God rewards the diligent reader. He rewards the ones who ask, seek, and knock. You know, ask and it'll be answered to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And it's not enough to just want answers and to want to find things and to hope the door opens. There's the asking, seeking, knocking part of it. And so we reach out to God, and one of the ways that we reach out to him is simply by reading his word. Now I mentioned, I think there's some real problems with Bible reading, and I hope to encourage you from that. I've got on the back there, I've got a couple, two papers today. One's just kind of a companion sheet that I always do, some questions that go along with the sermon. And then the other is, I actually copied out the intro that I send to my emailed Bible list. It's ancient, I know, but I still do it the way the apostles did. I send out the Bible reading by email. So I send out the entire text of the Bible reading. I know we live in modern times now, and you can get your own app and everything. That's great. There's a lot of great apps for Bible reading. I have a number of people who stick with my reading for about a year, and then they say, I'm going to do a different program. I'm going to do an app. That's great. Go right ahead. Mine's just intended to be something. Actually, it's a lot for me because the discipline of sending it out helps me stay current, and that's why I've been able to read the Bible through as many times as I have, largely, is because of this. This was something that I actually did for myself. And I just started saying, I'll invite other people into doing what I'm doing. So I just started an email list where I shared the readings with other people of what I was doing myself. And so that's what that is. So if you've got another app, but I just find, you know, the reason why I'm doing it the way I'm doing it is one of the problems I had with Bible reading is just being discouraged with it. You start out, you're going to do 3 chapters a day or 10 chapters a day or whatever your goal is, and it isn't too long before you're behind, and there's just no real way to catch up. The other thing about Bible reading that is challenging to me was, you know, Leviticus. You'll go along, you'll make it through Genesis pretty good. It's the most obvious narrative text in all of Scripture. Exodus is full of a lot of narrative, but Exodus, you're starting to get into some code, you're starting to get into some law, and then Leviticus comes, and you're just sunk to the axles in the mud of the Bible. And you know, again, that Leviticus is the book to, you know, if somebody says reading the Bible is easy, then that means they never made it to Leviticus. They didn't even get there. You know, but what, if you make it through there, eventually you're going to hit Chronicles. And the first 9 chapters, the first Chronicles, is just nothing but begats. It's just as boring as it can be. There's just no other word for it. If the pulpit is the place for truth, then I'm going to have to truthfully say to you, the first 9 chapters of Chronicles are boring. And I don't even know that the first 9 chapters of Chronicles, well, let me talk about that in a moment, but As we're reading through these things, talking about problems with Bible reading, I think just the discouragement, the fact that it's not an easy book. We are, you know, I know I've told you this story before, but, you know, when we took our kids to get their inoculations, you know, and they're saying, is this going to hurt? We don't tell them no, because then when it hurts, they're shocked, you know? They're sitting there like, I'm trusting you, and I asked you, and you said it's not going to hurt, and then they jam a needle in, and they go, I don't know if I can ever believe you again, Dad. You know, so I don't want to do something that makes my kids say, I don't know if I can believe you again. And so, is this going to hurt? Yes, but not for long. That's the true answer. Yes, it's going to hurt, but not for long. It's over really fast. And so, all right, so now I'm kind of braced for it. And then it comes and it hurts and it's over really fast. And yeah, that's kind of what I expected. When I coached ball, you know, I used to tell everybody, it may not happen to you, but here's what happens if you get the wind knocked out of you. Because I think it's important to know that you will think you're going to die. And so while you're sitting there thinking you're going to die, you're going to say, oh, coach said that I would feel like I'm going to die. So I'm in the realm of expected things. If we exist in the realm of expected things, we do better. I want people to know, head wounds bleed a lot. You know, so if somebody gets hit in the head in the game, blood's going to gush. It could end up being something that we fix with a Band-Aid. But when it first happens, it's going to bleed a lot. And so then when it happened, somebody gets busted, if you lose a tooth while you're running, the blood just gushes. And you say, okay, well, yeah, he said that would happen. So it doesn't necessarily mean anything bad. That's right. Doesn't necessarily mean anything bad. We live in a realm of expectations. So if I send you into the Bible and I say, it's written at a fifth grade level, think Sally, Dick, and Jane, you know, and you'll be fine. If you're of average or slightly below intellect, you won't have any trouble. Well, no wonder we get discouraged when we start reading the Bible, because that's not true. So I'm going to tell you, the Bible's a challenging book. It came to us from God, who's trying to teach us about himself and about how the world coheres and where it's coming from and where it's going to. And these are big, deep subjects. And the Bible is a very challenging book. It's a tough read. Part of the reason why it's a tough read, too, is that it's an ancient book. It's not written like how we read today. It's written in a way that no one today necessarily thinks. So you're stepping into an ancient culture that you're not a part of. It's going to refer to things you've never heard of. It's going to refer to things that even today we don't even really know what they're talking about. And yet from that, you know, somehow there's this mythology that it's an easy read. It's not. It's not an easy read. I don't care what translation you get, it's not an easy read. But it's a rewarding read, and it's an essential read. So we want to read it. It's important to understand the genre of Scripture. Largely, the genre of Scripture is that it's a narrative. Now, we use the word law a lot. We say there was the old law and the new law. Very misleading phrase. First of all, we don't tend to understand really what law is. Even when I went to law school, I had an expectation of what the law was. And I got into it and was like, that's not really what it is. I thought we were going to be opening up, you know, the 40 volumes of Mickey's and reading statutes. That's kind of what I anticipated, and for a while I didn't want to go because I thought, could anything be more boring? And the answer is no. That's about the most boring thing you could do, is just to read statutes. But that's not what it is. There's a life to the law. There's a rationality to it. But I think when we hear the word law, we think genre, we think statute. Combine that with the unhappy coincidence that our Bibles have been divided into chapter and verse, which can kind of look like statutes. And then that's what's making us think that we can just pull a verse, you know, just pull one out without any understanding whatsoever. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And then I can make some kind of argument from that as if that's not just a sentence pulled out of a story. But because we've got it marked into chapter and verses, we think verses have separate lives. They don't. Verses don't have separate lives any more than pieces of your body have separate lives. If I pull a part of your body out, it's not going to live anymore. And the rest of your body might not do so well either, depending on what I pull out. And so when we do that to the verse, when we do that to the scripture, just say we're just going to pull this verse out and get the meaning out of it, and that's it, we would do so much better if we could begin to realize that it was written in one long hand, and that you wouldn't understand a book like Gone with the Wind by just pulling a sentence out of page 300 and another sentence out of page 500 and then expanding on them, you would read the entire book. So that's what we have to do really to understand Scripture, read the entire book. Even the word law is misleading in another sense. First of all, for us, it suggests statute. But even the word law, as it's used in Scripture, is not law like we think of it. It's instruction. The law of the Lord is good. The instruction of the Lord is good. That's what that is. We just translate it as law. If we translated Torah better, we would call it instruction. And then we might not be so confused about how to read Scripture. But the idea that I'm going to have an ethical question or something, I'm going to go find a verse, and I'm going to pull that verse out and read that, and that's going to give me the answer. That's reading it like it's a statute book. It's not a statute book. It's a narrative. It's a story. And what is the story? It's a five-step story. It's creation and fall. That's Genesis 1 through 3. It tells us that the world came from God. Everything came from God. He created it. And even though God created it, and even though after he created woman and man, he said it is very good, it didn't stay that way, and so it fell. And so the rest of the scripture is God's plan to redeem creation. The rest of the scripture is about God bringing things back to good. At the end of the Bible, and it even works out in terms of how we put it together, at the end of the Bible, you will find creation redeemed. Creation now has become the dwelling place of God. It is perfect. It is redeemed. It is the paradise. It's what we tend to refer to as heaven. But heaven in Scripture is renewed and replenished creation. That's what it is. It's creation brought back to good. It now has God's original good intention. So that's the two bookends, creation and fall, new creation. After the creation and fall, we go into a lengthy period where God works through the chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. God works through the chosen people to work his will in the world. His intention for Abraham was that through you, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. That didn't end up being fulfilled, not completely in Abraham. The Jewish people tended to hold their special status with God as an honor rather than an obligation. They took it as a reward rather than a task. And so, and God knew this would happen. So from the very beginning, he talks about the one who would come through Abraham. In you, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And Paul points out later that Christ is a descendant of Abraham. So it's in Christ that the fullness of the promise of Abraham is seen. Paul will later say that in Christ, all the promises of God are yes. So the promises of God are not completely understood through Abraham. They're not completely fulfilled through Abraham, but they are through Jesus. In another place, Paul will make the argument that the seed of Abraham, although that word is plural, it's also one. And so there is the seed of Abraham, the Jewish nation, but then the seed of Abraham is actually Christ. So Jesus is the son of Abraham. And Jesus is the one who brings all of God's good intentions together. God's creation is redeemed through Christ. The fourth part of this play, creation, fall, covenant people through Abraham, and then Christ. The fourth part is this new covenant people. The new covenant people, the new Israel, the new descendants of Abraham, are not determined by race or ethnicity. The old covenant people were determined by being able to say, we have Abraham as our father. And even when Jesus was on earth, there were people that came to him and bragged about that. We have Abraham as our father, but we don't know who your father is. Probably a sideways slap at the fact that Mary, remember, was a virgin birth. But how would that look to outsiders? What would that look like to them? And so Mary says that there was no father. Joseph is admitting that he's not the father. So they're saying, hey, we have Abraham as our father. We don't know who your father is. But they said more than they realized when they said that. You know, yes, we have Abraham as our father. But in the new covenant people, it doesn't matter who your earthly father is. It doesn't matter who you trace through, as Peter will later say. He recognizes that God has not chosen any one nationality of people, but that he receives people from all nationalities in this new Israel of God. And so we have an awful lot of text about the old covenant people from Abraham. We have a little bit of text talking about Jesus and his life. We have four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have a New Testament that gives us some insight into what the new covenant people lived like. And then we have a little bit that talks about what it's going to be at the end. But by and large, how we live here in the new covenant people of God is shaped by how we understand how God interacted with the first covenant people of God. And that's why Paul would say that the scriptures were given for our instruction and so that we could learn with patience. The scriptures were given to give us the endurance that we need because we see how God dealt with those old covenant people and we recognize that he is the same God. What he's done is he's expanded the story so now you don't have to be a physical descendant of Abraham to be a part of God's story. Instead, we're grafted into that story. We are, in a sense, spiritual Jews. We have been grafted into the story of God, which began with Abraham. And so we are the children of Abraham, not in a physical sense, but in the sense of coming into his story. That's why reading all of the Bible is important. Because it's one thing to say, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus and be immersed into his name, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to read what it's like for a people to be guided by the Spirit of God, for that sentence to actually have some meaning to us, in other words. And it's one thing to say Jesus is the Christ. It's another thing to actually have an understanding of what it means to expect a Messiah, a Christ, what it means to expect a Messiah and a Christ, and what it means to say that Jesus is that one that we expected. I mean, we sometimes say, here he is, but we don't even understand who he is that was coming. We don't understand why that's important to us. So that's why the entire text becomes important, not just one part of it, and certainly not selected verses. We are wired for story, and the Bible, by and large, is that story. So get a translation or an app that makes sense to you. Realize that there are portions of this word that are going to be extremely character-forming, extremely faith-forming, and there are other things that are included to fill out the story and to give it all of the nuance that it needs, but that doesn't mean that the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles is as important as 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It doesn't mean that it's all the same. And so the last piece of advice, not that I'm done, but the last piece of advice I want to give is skim those sections that are for us very tedious. And that would be, by and large, the genealogies. Now, I've got good friends that disagree with me here, and they may even listen to this sermon online, so let me speak to them. I know who you are, and I know you don't like that I put 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 all in one reading, and at the start of the email I say, I encourage you to skim read this. But the reason why I do that is because I promise you, there is not going to be a test when we die about who these people are. There is not. And it is not really formative for us to know who begat who and who begat then and then and then. It's not. For the Jewish people, that was really important. And there's a reason why they recorded that the way that they did. But we're just not like that. We're not wired for that. We don't need that. And that's not the essential stuff. I'd rather you slow down and read more carefully the larger portions. And if I make all the reading sections equal, then it kind of implies that all the reading sections are equal, and they're not. And so when we come to things like division of the land in Judges, like chapters 15 through 21, I think, of Judges is all, or 14 through 21, it doesn't matter. I've got it written down. This is the land that Gad gets. This is the land Manasseh gets. This is the land Ephraim. You know, and we don't need that. That detail is not important to us in these days and age. It's a part of Scripture. It's there, and there's a reason why it was there. But we're living in the 21st century, and that part's not really important to us now, so I encourage you to skim read it. Don't skip it. There'll be some stuff in there that's worth getting. There's little asides. There's little narrative asides that we want to get. But for the most part, you know, it's not really important for us to read the meets and bounds of what describes this tribe's land from that tribe's land. But there are places then that we want to hone in and be really consistent with. And again, this is the idea of reading a narrative. If you've ever read Moby Dick, which is a challenge for anybody that likes to read literature. You get that portion where he describes all the whales in the world. I don't know, any Moby Dick readers here? Has anybody ever read Moby Dick? Okay, some people have, so you know what I'm saying. You start skimming that. You just kind of start going through it and going, how many pages of descriptions of different whale species are we going to get here? And the answer is, a lot. And so if you want to read Moby Dick, you're going to have to blow through that section where he describes all the species of whales in the world as he knows them. You're going to kind of have to plow through that and get back to the story itself. So I hope you can understand what I'm saying there. I would rather you skim through Begats and read as much of Scripture as you can, as to do what typically happens to us when we think it's important to pour every bit of effort and concentration on the Begats, which is that we get discouraged and we just stop. So I don't want us to get discouraged and stop. I want those areas to be something that we can work with. So the way that I do it, if you work with me instead of using an app, you sign up on my email. I put my email on that sheet in the back. I actually typed out the intro that I send to people who join the list. And I tell them in that intro, much shorter, what I've just told you here today, which is, don't be discouraged. Don't let the backlog discourage you. Keep going. Just try to improve. Don't make perfection your goal. Just try to improve. I'm not trying to put a legalistic demand on somebody. Like, you've got 365 days to read all of the Scripture or God's going to be upset. Nothing like that. It's not a legalistic thing. It's just saying, here's this Scripture. It will make your faith deeper. It will enliven it. And so take advantage of it. Don't worry about being perfect. Just look at being better. And if you do that, if you sign up for those email, I think you'll probably read better this year than you did last year. That's how it works for me. It's just the fact that it's there helps me do it. It dings into my inbox, and there it is. I try to do the Scriptures in order of the chronology of events, not the chronology of the writing, but the chronology of the events. So I do Genesis 1 through 11, and then we read Job. And then we come back with Genesis 12, and we go through there for a while. When I come to things like the books of Kings and Samuel and Chronicles, Kings and Samuel were together, and so I read them together. We read Chronicles later. And we read Chronicles later because the author of Chronicles had a different agenda than the author of Kings and Samuel. And so I don't want to just put them together. There again is that idea. Once we divide the Bible into chapters and verses, then we think we can put the chapters beside each other and compare them. And then we get all upset because, you know, one of the authors says that Jesus had two donkeys going into Jerusalem and one says one, as if that's the point. You know, and so that's what putting verses by verses kind of does. When the real point is every gospel writer has a purpose in their writing, and they are using certain rhetorical devices. And so I want us to hear Matthew, who writes to the Jews. I want us to hear Matthew alone. I want us to hear Mark, who writes to the Romans. I want to hear that alone. I want to hear Luke, who expressly writes to everybody, even though he calls him Theophilus, but he's writing to the lover of God. He's writing to anyone that wants to read it, and he's very much not assuming a Jewish understanding. And then John's writing primarily to Greeks or people informed by Western thought. I want each one of these to speak for themselves. It also helps to not have to read the same event three times in a row, which the synoptics tend to sell the same stories. So if Matthew has one, odds are Mark does too, and Luke does too. And so we don't read the feeding of the 5,000 from three different sources. We read it when it happens in Matthew, when it happens in Mark, when it happens in Luke. We don't osterize the Gospels. You know, it's kind of like God gave us four Gospels, but then we say, well, God, what you really should have done was to mix them all up into one. But I'm going to try to take them as God left them. He gave us four independent Gospels, and I read them as four independent Gospels. Not improving them by throwing them into a blender and making a puree out of them, which I think doesn't always even work with food. It's not always better just thrown into a blender. It's not always better. My evidence to anybody my age, Bass-O-Matic. It is not always better. The Psalms are important. I try to throw the Psalms throughout the reading of the Old Testament, and again, trying to hit some of the chronology. So the Psalms, we do not read all 150 Psalms at one time. We do have some days where we read several of the Psalms, but oftentimes they're just interspersed with certain of the activity. And then the Gospels themselves, I do read Luke and Acts together. That is a two-volume work, was intended to be read together, and so we do read it together. We go from Luke right into Acts, and then in the book of Acts, when Paul goes to Philippi, we'll pause and we'll read Philippians. And when he goes to Ephesus, we'll pause and we'll read Ephesus. The Ephesians, I mean. And so the letters themselves get plugged into where they happen in Acts. Then when that's done, we read what's called the general epistles or the Catholic epistles. Those are books like Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude. We'll read those at the end, and then we go into Revelation at the very end. Right now we're reading Revelation. If you're with my list right now, you're getting chapters of Revelation sent to you. So that's just it. I just want to encourage you to do it. I don't know, I was thinking last night that you can hear somebody talk about working out, or you can hear somebody talk about eating well, and you can look at them and you can say, wow, they seem to be healthy, you know, they seem to be a lot, like losing weight or whatever, but it doesn't do any good to watch somebody else do it. And it doesn't even necessarily do any good to hear somebody else tell about it. So I'm just really encouraging you to do it, because I know that if you exercise, you'll feel better. I know that if you eat right, you'll feel better. And I know that if you read your Bible every day, it's not magic. Just like exercise isn't magic, and eating good food's not magic. It's not magic. But it will make a difference. And it will make your faith more alive. It'll make it more personal. God will be with you. That's the only book. The Bible is the absolutely only book you can read that when you read it, the author of the book is with you. Every other book you read, you know, C.S. Lewis, great author, but he's dead. And I can't really say to C.S. Lewis, help me with this. But with the Bible, the author is right there. And I can say, help me with this. Help me get, even if I don't get everything that's there, help me get what I need. Help me get what you want me to see here. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do, is to spend time with God by reading his word every day. So it's in the back. You can get my email. It is written on that page at the bottom of the page. And you send me an email and say, hey, I want to be added to the list, and I will send it to you. It's not an automatically generated thing. I actually send it out myself with my own fingers. So sometimes I'm slow. But if you'll work with me, I'll work with you, and we'll improve. Okay. Well, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a time of response now on this last day of 2023. Incredible. Was this year short, or was it just fast? Or was it short and fast? But, if you came today with anything on your heart at all, I would love to close out this year by praying with you. I'm going to be down the hall in that last room on the right. Or if you want to make some kind of public response, we encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing.
How do you explain, how do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears. And words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had 1,000 years, Lord, I would still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat would say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. So listen to our hearts. Hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts.
Amen. Before we have the closing prayer here, I do want to make one announcement. We do have a one spot left for our teacher sign up. And I do want to just bring up a little personal tidbit from my life. And Tori and I had a conversation about this at one point, and she was like, you're song leading and you do the kids class and you do those things. And you know, yeah, our life is crazy as it is, right? But you know, really, truly, it's about giving. You know, it's if God calls me, I have to answer, right? And so, yes, it's not a requirement at all, but, you know, any opportunity for us to give back what just little bit that our Lord has given us, I mean, it is a blessing and it's rewarding. So we are looking for one more teacher to sign up for the second through fifth grade. If anybody has the opportunity to serve and is willing to serve, we'd love to have you join us as teachers as well. And with that, we'll do the closing prayer.
Other point I want to make, we start classes this Wednesday. Okay. Just worry about there, but let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the blessings of life. We thank you for our families. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the privilege of calling upon you. And Father, we acknowledge you know us far better than we know ourselves. You understand what we are to say. And we just ask you to help us to be honest with ourselves and with you, to always be considerate of those about us, to give thanks for the many blessings we have. Thank you for our children, and thank you for those of our loved ones who are older. We pray for those who are hospitalized. Continue to ask you to be with Chuck and his recovery, be with Linda Bailey, duration of her sickness, be with those in nursing homes. Just pray for Dora Bides, Vera Taylor, our sister Helen Stewart. We thank you for the progress of those who are recovering from surgeries. Ask you to be with us in our daily walk, Father. Help us always to be mindful of each other. Help us, Father, to not just to love one another in words and talk, but to love one another in our actions toward one another. Before we know that as your love for us is powerful, that our relationship with these, particularly your children, and those about us. It's far important than anything we can imagine. Just help give us a servant's heart, allow your spirit to lead and direct us in all things. And in all things, Father, we give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.